The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Praise the Lord. Can you hear me okay now? Great. Well, Susan and I always comment that we make people cry. And I think Pastor Dave makes people laugh. Isn't that great? I mean, when I was getting prayer earlier today, man, I got the holy giggles on me. It was awesome. But Susan and I make people cry in a good way. They're healing tears. So we always kind of tease each other when we're doing our job right, where people are a lot of good tears. So it's a good thing. Hallelujah. I know a lot of you may have this book and study guide because when I did the series on prophetic evangelism, a lot of you guys bought my book. So how many of you here today have gotten a copy of the book? Raise your hand. So pretty good. Yeah, good bunch of you. By the way, I just want to commend the older folks during worship. You guys were awesome. Usually when I go to churches, there's the young people are up, you know, being crazy. But it was kind of the old folks, the older guys. You were really going for it. So some of you young guys,
mature saints,
yes. The mature saints. Okay. Us mature saints. But so some of you younger folks, you're kind of being reserved back there. I want to challenge you to come up and really go for it and worship here. Amen. I was just blessed by how everybody was worshiping God this morning. But yes, just for the sake of time, I'm going to talk like I'm from the East Coast. And I'm going to be sharing out the book called Rejection Exposed and the study guide, which we've got a bunch in the back table. And if you buy one today, I'll find time somehow after we pray for people to sign that for you. And usually the Lord will give me a prophetic word for you when I sign the book. So that's kind of been a fun process. For $25, you can get both back there. I brought some CD series on this. Although we're going to be doing the full seminar on this. So, and I also want to just commend you guys. What I love about, you know, Dave and Bob is that they know how to give a subject its proper due. One of the mistakes a lot of pastors make is they'll address a subject with one Sunday morning sermon. Like they want to talk about tithing one Sunday morning. I mean, you can't do that. And some subjects need a series. And I'm so thankful for you guys for doing this because this is a pretty deep subject. The reason I wrote this book is because for 20 plus years and then for 14 years with Susan, you know, we do a lot of what we call prophetic counseling or deliverance, inner healing ministry, whatever you want to call it. We call it prophetic counseling. And in all the years we've been doing that, no one's ever called me and said, hey, you know, Anthony, I need prayer for rejection. Nobody. Yet, even to this day. It's, you know, anxiety, fear, you know, addictions, depression, marital problems. We do a lot of marriage counseling. But nobody's ever called us for healing or, you know, help with rejection. And yet, 95 or 98% of the people we deal with, when we get down to the end of the day, to the root of what's going on in their life, it comes back to some issue of rejection. I mean, I didn't write that. I didn't make that up. It's just what we found. Eventually, you know, and anybody that's studying pastoral counseling, right? You guys are, you know, nodding your head. You've been there, done that. And those of you that are awake today and, you know, like you're probably thinking, you know, that may be true. So we're going to go on a little journey. And the reason I call it rejection exposed is because most people don't know that rejection is the issue. See, one thing Susan and I have learned is the strong man in our hearts, the spiritual strong man always hides. He always hides. Jesus said in Mark 3:27, if you bind the strong man, you can plunder his house. The strong man is the strongest demonic influence in your life, whatever that is, fear, anxiety, lust, addictions, control, whatever it is. Everybody has a different strong man, although we found most people's strong man is rejection, okay? And we found that he always hides behind fear, anxiety, depression, anger, you know, all these other things. My mom was a great example. My mother, and I did write this book out of theory. I grew up in a house that was very difficult, to say the least. My mother was an alcoholic. And so I would spend all my waking hours trying to get the alcohol away from my mom because I thought that was the problem. But the alcohol was the thing that the enemy wanted to get distracted on. I learned later in life she had a horrible road of rejection. Hated herself. Experienced tremendous rejection as a young girl. I mean, disowned. She had 3 different fathers, 2 mothers. I mean, was tossed around family to family. Tremendous amounts of rejection. The alcohol was simply the fruit, but not the root. And most of us in our life are dealing with the fruit and not the root. We're dealing with all the manifestations. And the devil would love for you to focus on the thing that's not the root because he wants to hide and keep that thing down there. Well, today, if you've come here discouraged or struggling, or even if you haven't, we're going to help you find the root of probably most of your issues in life. You know, if you know me, you know much about our ministry, I'm passionate for evangelism. I mean, that's what I think about all the time. I'm evangelistically motivated, prophetically gifted, and I have taught evangelism for 20-plus years all over the country, all over the world. And I realized a number of years ago that as I'm exhorting people and encouraging them to go out and share their faith, I was basically trying to get you to jump out of a plane without a parachute. Because the number one reason we don't share our faith is what? Fear of rejection. Amen? So that's why I feel, in fact, if I were to come and do an evangelism seminar at a church in a weekend, you know, we do like a Friday night, Saturday, and then Sunday morning, I would start off with dealing with rejection, because that's the thing that keeps you from sharing your faith and being bold in ministry, moving out. You want people to like you, yeah. Right? Yeah. Right? And you don't want to do anything to get them not to like you, which I understand. God made you for love. See, the reason rejection is so powerful is because you were made for love. God made you for love. God made you broken. God made you screwed up in a way. You have a hole in your heart. Ecclesiastes 3:12 says this: God placed eternity in man's heart that he might know him and seek for him. So you were made like a tire without air. So if you don't have the love of God in you, you don't work. Humans don't work right without the love of God in them. How many just read the newspaper, you figure that out, yeah. Right? And Satan figured that out too. See? So he's not as dumb as we might think sometimes. We're going to find out about our enemy. See, when I was in debate class in high school, one of the things, we had a great teacher, my favorite teacher my whole life was our high school debate teacher, Mr. Jim Knott. He's an awesome guy. And he said this. He said, if you're going to be successful in debate or in life, he said, you need to know your adversary. I mean, we all have an adversary. Okay, how many have noticed that the demons didn't leave when Jesus left? They're still here, right? And they harass you. And so we're going to learn a lot about our adversary, the adversary, today. Amen? It'll be a helpful tool for you to be successful in your Christian life. This revelation has probably been the most helpful thing that I've ever learned, because it helps me know my adversary. So if we can... Oh, can you see that? Okay, do we need to darken the lights to see that? I mean, I look better in the dark anyway, so if you want to do that, right? Amen. Exposing the Prince of Demons. Let's go ahead to the first slide here. Turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible this morning, to Isaiah 14. Praise the Lord. I'm going to talk quickly just for the sake of time, because I know this first session, you guys, if you're coming out these Sunday nights, you got to get this first session right now is the key to understanding the whole deal. So this is really important. But I encourage you, please, if you can make it Sunday nights, if you need to get a sitter or whatever, come on out Sunday nights. Is there child care Sunday nights? No child care. So bring your kids. I'll put them to sleep. It's great. I put kids to sleep in an instant, you know. Something about my voice. I'm going to read... I've got some highlights up there, but I'm going to just read the whole verse, starting in Isaiah 14, verse 10. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we, you've become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, your worms are your covering. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, right? Couldn't be a human, right? Because this, whoever he's talking about, has fallen from heaven. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Now that phrase in the Hebrew, star of the morning, is the word Hillel. Hillel, which means shining one, or the name we might know this person by, as Lucifer. Luce is the word for light, the Latin word for light. Or luces in Espanol. Light. O shining one, star of the morning, son of the dawn. The star of the morning there, the shining one, is literally Lucifer. That's where he got his name, Lucifer. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, or the Gentiles, the unbelieving. But you said in your heart, verse 13, I will raise to heaven. I'll ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. So we notice that Lucifer, Satan, which Satan is not a name, by the way. It's not a proper pronoun. It's a descriptor. The word Satan means adversary. It's what he does. It's not his name. His name is Lucifer. His proper name is Lucifer. Adversary is just what he does. He opposes, is the literal Hebrew. He opposes. He's an opposer, okay? I say he's a poser, but anyway. Ba-dum-bum. Don't quit my day job, right? I'll raise my throne. So Satan had a throne. We're going to find a lot about Satan today in a few minutes here. He had his own throne. I'll raise it above the stars of God. Now, the stars of God, they're not the little twinkly things in the sky. The stars of God are huge, powerful, created beings. They're mentioned in Job. They're mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11. The stars of God are highly exalted creatures. And Satan said, I'm going to raise my throne above them. And the rest of this verse says, I will sit on the mount of assembly. Now, that's going to be very important as we get in here. In the recesses of the north, he says, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Most High. Verse 15 in Isaiah 14. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Okay? So he had a throne. He is Lucifer, the shining one. He wanted to, of course, we know, we always think of Satan as the, you know, the rebellious angel, you know. He's not an angel, by the way, but we'll find out what he is in a minute. But we always think of his rebellion, okay? But we want to find out more about him so we can understand him. He's not just a rebellious guy. He's got some other things going on. Turn to Ezekiel 28, as it says up here, verse 14. And don't get ahead of me there. Is it Jeremy back there? Is that right? Yeah. Just try to, you're doing great, though. I like that you're keeping up. That's awesome. Ezekiel 28. Now, just, I got to move quickly here. Ezekiel 28, both of Ezekiel and Isaiah, they are prophets and they are speaking and they take up two different lamentations or taunts or words against the leader of Tyre and the prince of Tyre. And you have to understand in prophetic language, the heart of prophecy, if you want a definition of prophecy, here it is. You ready? It's the heart of God for somebody. It's what God would. It's what God wants for them. Okay? It's his heart. It's what he wants. You'll find his emotions very strong in prophetic words. Okay? And so the essence of a prophetic word and prophetic language is given. You'll see the heart of God for something, a city, a situation, a person, a kingdom, etc. In chapter 28 of Ezekiel, in verse 12, this is the second lament or word taken up by the prophet Ezekiel. It says this, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. He spoke earlier to the prince or the leader of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, you might think he's speaking to a human until we get to verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, wait a minute. This is thousands of years after the Garden of Eden. He's clearly not talking to you, a human. Y'all with me there? Okay. And first of all, I know any human that was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I mean, my wife is pretty close to perfect in beauty, but she might have one possible human flaw. You know what I'm saying? But you know, Satan, he says he was full of wisdom, perfect. He was absolutely perfect in beauty. Now, I want you guys in this chapter to catch God's descriptor of the one known as Lucifer, or we call Satan. I really want you to pay attention to why God... See, whenever... Let me just help you here. Whenever you read the Bible, you should always ask, why is that in there? Why does God want me to know that? Why do we care if Lucifer was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty? Why is that even relevant? Might be. There's not one word wasted in this book. Every jot and tittle, Jesus said, is inspired by God. And Paul confirmed it in 1 Timothy 3. Now it says, every precious stone was your covering, verse 13. He goes on to list 10 stones. 10, by the way, is a number of judgment in the Bible, interestingly enough. Verse 14, it says, you were the anointed cherub who covers or guards. Cherubs are in the, they're not human, but they're not angels. They're a different class of beings. They're creatures, but they're huge. They're not, you know, and you know how we always see pictures of Satan? He's got some horns and he's ugly and he's, you know, like that. He's really not ugly. And he's not small. He's not human at all. He's huge. The Bible says in Ezekiel that the throne of God rests on four cherubs. How big do you think the throne of God is? Satan is no small critter. He's a cherub. He's a huge cherub. He was the anointed cherub, not an anointed cherub. He was the anointed cherub. In fact, I submit to you, according to Scripture, he was most like Christ of any created being. He was the anointed one of the three guardian angels, the three archangels. Lucifer was one, Michael and Gabriel, the only ones we have named. By proper names, those are the only three that are named. Three is the number of Trinity. It's interesting enough God did that. But Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. Gabriel, Michael, we've seen manifestations of them. But Lucifer, of course, he was the anointed cherub who covers. He had the anointing of God on him. It says in the rest of verse 14, it says, I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. Wow. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, as I meditated on this passage over the years, the Lord showed me that the mountain of God, inside the mountain of God where God sits, there's an area, chamber, the holy chamber where the council of God meets amidst the stones of fire. And the fire, this place is a place of revelation, intimacy, and purity. Okay? But it's a place of intimacy. It's a place of revelation and a place of holiness or purity. It says, you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until, of course, we know the story, unrighteousness was found within you. Okay? By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from, where did he cast him from? It's not so much that he cast him away, from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. Now, I want you to hear the emotion in this passage. The word O there, Hebrew is a very expressive language. When he says, O covering cherub, God is mourning through the prophet Ezekiel the fate of Lucifer, his created beautiful cherub. That was placed to cover the place of the midst of fire, the very place of intimacy. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst. Not only did he destroy him, but he destroyed him from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 16. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He is not ugly. What did Paul say? He can be as an angel of light. He is an angel of light. He is light. Jesus said, though, it's interesting, in Matthew 6, he said, be careful that the light in you is not darkness. For the light, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's light, but he's a perverted light. He has great darkness in that light. It's a false light. Amen? False truth. It's called lies. It says, from the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. You see what God's saying about this guy? He was gloriously beautiful and splendorous. I cast you to the ground. Now watch. We're going to see his fate here. I put you before kings that they may see you. If we could go up to that. If you want to, Jeremy, cue this up to Ezekiel 28, that'd be great to keep them up. Okay? I think there's another slide there. Keep going. Keep a clicking. I don't have my clicker. I'll have my clicker tonight. Okay? Keep going. Keep going. There you go. Oh. Okay, maybe one more. You'll keep up. I'll keep reading. I've cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Now, God, when he rejected or cast Satan out, he did it publicly. We say, well, that was kind of mean of God. No, God's never mean. God, everything he does is love, right? We learned that this morning. Amen? So he put him out. He publicly displayed him as one who had sinned and been cast out. He publicly did that. So keep that in mind. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuary. So he had his own throne. He had his own sanctuaries. He was incredibly beautiful. He had incredible intimacy with God. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you, and it has consumed you. What consumed him? Not the fire. The fire had been in him the whole time. What consumed Satan, what consumed Lucifer, was the fact that God took the fire of intimacy away from him. He took the most precious thing Lucifer could have, because that fire of God put in his bosom allowed him to fellowship with God. It allowed him to walk in the seat, in the holy place, in the stones of fire. And what has consumed him is the fact that he brought fire from the midst of him. And it has consumed you. Therefore, I have turned you to ashes on the earth. In the eyes of all who see you, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You've become terrified. And here's his final words to him in verse 19. This is the last thing God publicly, officially said to Lucifer. You will cease to be forever. How would you like that to be God's final judgment over you? Would you feel a little bit rejected? See, my point in that God put this in the Bible for us to understand our adversary. God put this detail about Lucifer and who he was and his glory and his splendor and his intimacy with God in the Bible so we'd understand from whence he has fallen. I submit to you, he's the most rejected created creature in the universe. No one has experienced more rejection than him. We say, what about Jesus? Jesus did. He became sin willingly. See, it's one thing if I reach my hand out and I know I'm going to get stung by a bee. It's like, well, you know, I know that risk. But when, you know, So Jesus knew he was going to become sin. He knew the scriptures. Satan kind of got stupidly caught off guard. And, you know, he was so full of himself, he got, you know, but he didn't know, he didn't expect rejection. That's how self-deceived he was. He was so caught up with his own beauty and splendor. And see, he traffics in rejection. He knows it is consumed him. He is rejection. He is full of rejection. That's who he is. Amen? Yeah. That's the point of this passage. Now, being a pretty powerful cherub, he's learned some things. And one of the things he learned is that his rebellion led to rejection. He learned that rejection always leads to rebellion. You push me, I'm going to push you back. You talk bad about me, I'm going to talk, you know, unless I'm really walking in the Spirit, you know. When somebody's mean to you, what's the first thing you want to do? Unless you're really spiritual, like, you know, most of you guys here. But, in, you know, think back to a time when you weren't so spiritual, okay? Right? Now, we know this because I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see, you always can tell a tree by its fruit. Let's see this Lucifer now who's been cast to earth. Let's see how he operates. Genesis 3. We've got to move quickly. Hallelujah. Help me, Lord. Ah! Okay. Now, before I get to that, let's do one more thing here. Let's do this real quick. There's four responses to rejection. All right. And go ahead and click through these real quick. Number one, doubt and fear. Number two, anger and rebellion. Number three, self-pity and withdrawal. Number four, denial. Guys, denial. Okay. We live in that one. Go to the garage. Stay busy at work. I'm fine. How you doing, honey? I'm fine. Look, everything's great. Oh, I'm great. Yep. Yeah. Right? We know. Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at this. Chapter 3, we know the story. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to move kind of quickly. So, you know the story. Eve's hanging out. And Satan shows up. And he tests the word. He says, hey, did God say you couldn't eat from the trees in the garden? She said, well, we can eat from any tree, but it's just this one gorgeous tree I've been looking at for 10,000 years. I can't eat from it. And he says, oh, because if we eat, we'll die. And then he says, you won't die. Okay, so for the first time in her life, she hears this contrary voice. She's never experienced it, but God had to allow it to, you know, to have, because the virtue of love is choice, okay? So what gives love value is you choose it. So God had to give Satan the opportunity to be a tempter to make us choose, right? That's why he's still here today. We have to choose, all right? So he says, you won't die. Now, how many of you like to be lied to? When you are lied to, how do you feel? Rejected, disrespected. You feel hurt. You feel angry, right? Imagine however long, you know, your theology is to have Eve look at this tree. And she's thinking, what? All this time I've been walking by this gorgeous, beautiful tree thinking, ooh, I'd really like a bite, but I can't because I'll die. And now I find out I won't die. Do you think she felt a little rejected? I would think so. I would think so. She felt rejected. And when we get rejected, when I push you, you push back. So she said, phew, thanks a lot. I guess, what am I, chopped liver here? And she grabs a tree, she eats, we know the rest of the story, right? Because rejection almost always leads to rebellion. Okay? She rebelled, right? Clear. Adam too. And the issue for her was, when you get lied to, do you feel like you don't have a lot of value? What, am I not worth the truth? Do I not have any value that you wouldn't disclose the truth to me, right? When you get lied to? Yeah? I know. That's the way I would feel. And so rejection, we're going to find out, attacks three areas in our life. Identity, value, and purpose. For women, sisters, it mostly attacks your value. For men, our purpose. And for all of us, identity. Okay? So, it's really interesting that Satan, initially, the first thing he does is try to get Eve to believe that she'd been rejected by God. And I submit to you today that Satan hasn't changed his techniques or his tactics. He wants you to believe that God has or will reject you. That's why religion is always focused on your performance. Because you can never perform good enough for God, right? We all know that internally. But religion gets you to think, if you try, you know, he loves me not. I do good and pray and worship and, you know, give lots of money, God will bless me. If I don't do so good, God won't bless me. He loves me not, right? Get on the performance wheel. So that's why, see, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is unacceptance or rejection. The virtue of, see, the reason we like love so much in God is because it's unconditional acceptance. He loves you just the way they are. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In the midst of your screw up, like we heard this morning, the prophetic word was what? Hey, no, I don't care what kind of week you had, what you've done. Forget about it, as my friend from New York says. Forget about it, my Italian friend from, you know, Mr. Spallino, you know. But forget about it, right? Because Jesus already covered that. But the devil wants you to focus on that. And think, and behind that is, I screwed up, is behind it is this. And God will not reject you. That's what's behind that. You feel crummy. Why? See, if you really believe in unconditional forgiveness and acceptance, you could totally screw up and go, well, whatever. Praise the Lord. God loves me. I'm going to go out and win somebody to the Lord. But we don't do that, do we? When we sin, when we screw up, we think, oh, gosh, I really let God down. I let other people down. I'm such a mess. And we take 2 or 3 or 4 days to kind of work our way back up to feeling good about God and us, right? Come on. I've been there all my life mostly, except for recently since I've been preaching this. But see, the opposite of love is rejection, not hate. Because the virtue, the value of love is unconditional acceptance. And so he got Eve to believe that God would reject her. And once you believe God's going to reject you, well, what else is there then? Then you're kind of done. Then you're kind of over with, all right? So Eve, if we keep going here, she believed a lie. And the liar, the father of lies, always wants you to believe a lie. Remember this morning when Pastor Dave talked about the lies? Do you remember that? How many remember he mentioned that? He said, you know, whatever lie you're believing, and whatever, you know, some of us might have had a bad week and you're kind of beating yourself up. The reason you beat yourself up is because you believe a lie about yourself. This morning, in a few minutes, I'm going to invite us to pray and seek the Lord about what lies we may have believed about ourselves because of rejection. Amen? So here's some of the lies. God doesn't value you, or he would have told you the truth. That's what Eve was hearing. Rejection wants you to believe a lie or a number of lies, but usually it's one or two about your value, your identity, your purpose. So did God actually reject Eve? Most rejection, probably half of all rejection you quote-unquote experience is perceived rejection. I want you to say that with me. Say perceived rejection.
Perceived.
Here's a classic one. Pastor Dave, you know, is out at the end of the, or Pastor Bob's out there at the end of the service by the front door shaking goodbye, you know, hey, good to see you, welcome. And you walk out, you know, and you say hi to Pastor Dave, you know, or Susie, or and they don't, you know, they don't acknowledge you. They don't say anything. They just, nothing happened. Oh, hey, Dave, great service. You know, looking for a little affirmation, you know, nothing happens. You get out to your car, you know, you're driving away. That little voice, that little adversary says, you know, I don't think Pastor Dave likes you, you know. You know, and you get down over to County Road 1 there by the golf course, you know, and you take a right to go home. And then that little voice says, you know, I don't think anybody Living Waters likes you. You know, and you're like, oh, you know, and I said hi to so-and-so. They didn't say, and that guy didn't call me back. And he's going to remind you of all the stuff that didn't happen. And then by the time you get home, you take your, you know, you get your lunch ready. And then this voice says, well, I think you need to find another church. You know, because nobody likes you there, and Pastor Dave doesn't like you, and I think you just need to give up in church. In fact, I don't think God likes you, you know. I mean, you know, it'll go as far as you let it go. See, the number one reason our churches aren't full and brimming over is because non-Christians believe when they walk in the door, you're going to judge them or reject them. How many of you shared your faith with somebody, and they go, oh, you're judging me? And you're like, I'm just telling you that Jesus loves you, and you need to give your life to Jesus. Because see, inherently they know that they got to quit drinking and smoking and chewing and hanging out with those who are doing. But in their heart, they know they're a sinner, right? But they think that you or your church or God's going to reject them. That's Satan's ploy. Don't get near that God stuff because it's going to make you feel worse than you already do. They don't know that when they come in this door, we're going to love on them, hug on them, bless them. They don't know that. That's why we have to go out and tell them that. But Satan has got them convinced that you'll reject them. You were sleeping with your girlfriend. Oh, you got high last week and all this stuff. They'll remind them. He'll remind them of all their sin. He'll say, don't go there. They'll reject you, right? Oh, I got so much. 10 minutes. Okay, here we go. Number two example, anger and rebellion. Okay, so number one, one of the common rejections to being reactions to being rejected is fear and doubt, or doubt and fear. Usually it's doubt then fear. Number two, if we go to the next one here, in Genesis chapter 4, you know the story, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve have a couple of sons, and they come up and they're going to bring an offering to God. And, you know, Abel brings this nice little fatted lambs, and then Cain brings fruit of the earth, you know, corn, crops, whatever, vegetables. And it says that God did not have a regard for Cain and his offering. So Cain felt rejected. Now here's one of the marks of the spirit of rejection. It will cause you to take everything personally. And the other thing it will do, the other thing it says to you, when you make a mistake or screw up, it doesn't allow you to just believe that you made a mistake. It says you are a mistake. See, rejection as a spirit wants you to believe that there's something wrong with you. See, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell, right? Now, let me just read you what the rest of what, I couldn't put it all there on PowerPoint. Let me just read what God said here. So, it says, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And anger is a very common response to rejection. You know what's interesting? In the last 5 to 8 years, I have noticed as people come to us for prophetic counseling that women are struggling with anger more than I've ever seen. I don't know if anybody's noticed that, but I mean, it's not just, you know, a few people, it's really gotten bad. And I think that's because the enemy has stepped up his assault on women and rejecting them and feeling rejected. Okay. So it says Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. He got into a sulk. He turned his face down. Your body always reflects your spirit, by the way. Verse 6, then the Lord said, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Now, whenever God asks you a question, you know it's not for information, right? He knows exactly why he was angry, okay? But he was asking that question. What's implied in that question, why are you angry, is saying you shouldn't be angry. Because I haven't rejected you. Your offering wasn't up to par. We'll work on that. He says, verse 7 here, he says, if you do well, won't your countenance be lifted up? In other words, if you do well and change things, I'll accept you. The answer, of course, is yes. If you do well, won't your countenance be lifted up? The answer is yes. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and his desire is for you. Now, a lot of your Bibles say it's. But the literal Hebrew is his. A lot of the translators didn't have the courage to put the personal pronoun in there. It is literally his desire is for you. Got any idea who that might be? Making the kid feel rejected, getting him angry. You notice after this little incident, it says that Cain left the presence of God, went out in the field and killed his brother Abel. Rejection always seeks to separate. If you find yourself withdrawing from people, from the church, from God, etc., if you're withdrawing, you're going on your own, you're hanging out by yourself, be careful of that. That's when the Satan wants to get you off to the side and begin to lie to you. Tell you things that aren't true. Accuse others to you. They don't love you. They don't care about you. God thinks you're a failure. See, he attacked his purpose here as a son. And of course, he rebels and goes off and he kills his brother. Amen? But rejection always seeks to separate. I have a saying that I learned years ago from a guy. He says, condemnation makes you go away from God. Conviction makes you run towards God. Condemnation always makes you run away from God. Don't read your Bible, don't want to pray, don't want to worship, don't want to get around the things of God. And rejection, of course, almost leads always to rebellion. And of course, Cain majorly rebelled. Okay, let's go to the next slide here. So, Cain believed a lie. Remember, Eve believed a lie. She believed God had rejected her. He hadn't. He told her the truth. If you eat that tree, you will die. And the truth is, Cain, you made a mistake, but you're not a mistake. You're a good son, but you need to fix your offering. If you do well, he said. See, here's the thing. When you're going through a tough time, God is right there. When Cain, God knew exactly what was going on in Cain's heart. He said, I'm here. I know you're angry. I know your countenance has fallen. God is right there in the midst of rejection. And the worst day of your life, God shows us in Genesis 4, he is right there in the midst of that. Amen? And so, of course, Cain's purpose is attacked based on his performance. So he believed that his purpose was based on what kind of an offering he brought. But God said to him, no, it's not. If you do well, I'll accept you. And so he believed, I think the lie he believed was, I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough son, etc., etc. go to the next slide if you can there. Okay, now you know what? We do not have time to get into Ahab and his lovely little wife, Jezebel. Cute little gal. Sweet little queen. We're going to cover this tonight. And we're going to talk about self-pity and withdrawal tonight a little bit. I want to take a moment to pray right now. Okay? I want you to understand some basic things this morning. Number one, Satan, Lucifer, your adversary, is full of rejection. It's consumed him. His mission in life is to make you believe God has or will reject you, and another loved ones have or will reject you as well. Number two, his purpose in this, or his methodology, is to get you to believe a lie about your identity, your value, or your purpose. Let's say that together. Identity, value, and purpose. Okay? Now, just very quickly, as I grew up in a home of my parents were alcoholics, and I was molested by my mother for a number of years and things. And so when my mom would come in and do things to me at night, I was alone at night, so the door would open, she'd come in, she'd be usually drunk. And because of that abuse, I believed a particular lie. My lie that I believed as a young boy growing up was that when I'm alone, bad things happen. And I also believed another lie that went with that is that I'm on my own. Nobody's here to help me, I'm on my own. Okay? Now, Susan, and her, she grew up in a very difficult home as well. The lie she believed was that she's unlovable. Everybody has a particular lie that you've believed about yourself, most assuredly. Now, the sneaky thing is, as soon as you get hurt or wounded, Satan comes to tell you a lie, you immediately do what you can to compensate for that and cover or dismiss or make that pain go away. Today, I want some of that to come back up so we can deal with it, identify it, and renounce it, okay? So we all do compensating things to get rid of the pain. We all do that. And that's normal. That's natural. That's how God made us. But some of us are still being affected today in our relationships, primarily with God and others, because of lies we've believed about ourselves because of rejection in the past. Okay? Could have happened rejection last week, but most of it is rejection probably before you're even 8 or 10 years old. Distant father. We're going to talk about fatherhood a lot, and Saul and David and all that. Perfectionist mother who was constantly critical. Siblings. There could have been abuse in your life, verbal, physical, sexual abuse. But there's all kinds of things that cause you to believe a lie about yourself that you've been compensating for. And here's the good news. Jesus said this. He said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Now that word brokenhearted in the Hebrew is literally shattered minds. Okay? The way I asked Jesus one day, I said, Lord, okay, that's great. You heal brokenhearted. I said, and that's how I got this teaching. Part of it is, I said, how do you, I mean, what heals a broken heart and what causes a broken heart? He said this to me. He said this, what breaks your heart is when you believe a lie about yourself and about your identity, value, and purpose. The other thing he said that breaks our hearts is unmet expectations. He said the way you heal a broken heart is to believe the truth about your identity, value, and purpose. And as the Bible says, desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Okay? So right now, I want you to just put your Bibles down. We're going to just go before the Lord. And, you know, the Bible says in Matthew 18 that Jesus, when there's two or three of us gathered together, it says, Jesus said, I'm there in your midst. Now, we know he lives in your heart, but when we come together, there's a special anointing, a special presence of the Lord to do the work of ministry. That's why he told us, when two or three are gathered, I'm there in your midst. So right now, Jesus is here. I saw him earlier dancing up front during worship. He was dancing and moving. It was really great. And now he's walking through the aisles, the pews, the rows here with us. And he's ready to speak truth to you. So I want you to open your heart. I want you to just quietly to the Lord, just say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus. Or you can say it out loud too. What lie have I believed about myself because of rejection in my past? Now just listen. Whatever comes to you, just take the first thing that comes, he'll tell you. Praise you, Jesus. Could be a picture, a memories have photos, or could be a video clip in your mind, in your heart. Might be a phrase, somebody said something to you, called you a name. Maybe the Lord will just speak to you, you believed you weren't good enough. lot of people are assaulted on their looks. You're too fat, you're too short, you're too tall, you're too skinny. All these accusations against us. Say, Lord Jesus, what lie have I believed about myself because of rejection? Hallelujah. It would typically come from a parent, possibly, but not always. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. What lie have I believed? I'm not good enough. I'm alone and on my own. Hallelujah. Okay, just for the sake of time. So once you have that lie, you've sort of sensed or you see it, you hear it. I want you to do this. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, is that true that? And then say the lie. Just say that to him in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus. For instance, I would say, Lord Jesus, is it true that I'm alone and on my own? And he just said to me, he said, no, it's as close as your breath is, I am to you. And he showed me, he's up holding me under my arms like this. He's holding me. So that's how he responded just now. So you say, Jesus, is it true that? He'll respond to you. You want him to expose the lie. Then I want you to ask Jesus this. Say, Lord Jesus, speak truth to me right now. Jesus, speak truth to me about this lie. What is the truth that is the opposite of this lie? And he'll speak to you personally right now. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You can hear him. You might think it's just your thoughts, but it's the Lord speaking. Just trust what you hear. Lord, speak truth to me, Jesus, right now. Spirit's just moving right now. It's really a great presence of the Lord right now. Just listen. He'll speak to you. He'll give you an impression in your heart. The truth that's the opposite of that lie. When you're willing to hear anything, you'll begin to hear everything he wants to say to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's almost quarter till. I've gone a little bit over. I would like to sort of soak here more, but here's the thing. You can do this at home. You can go home before the Lord this afternoon, and maybe you didn't quite hear clearly, whatever, but you want to expose the lie or lies, maybe write them down, that the enemy has sold you about yourself. This is not about other things. It's what lie did you believe about you? Okay, we'll get to the other parts of life, but about you. We've also believed lies about God. We've believed lies about people who love us. And you know, but we want to know what lie you believed about yourself. You want to identify the lie. Then you want to say, okay, Lord, is that true? And just bring it to the Lord. See? And then say, okay, Lord, speak truth to me. So if you didn't hear anything today, that's okay. That's fine. Doesn't mean God doesn't want to speak to you about this area. It just means that maybe at this moment it was not a good time. But you can go home today and you can do that. Amen? Has this been helpful?
Yes.
Amen? I'll be available for prayer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you want more prayer, if you just for some reason can't come to Sunday night, Susan and I will make ourselves available for prayer right now for just to set you free and prophetically minister to you. And then when I'm done with that, I will be back at the table if you'd like to buy some materials. I don't know if someone can go back there. Maybe, Susie, would you just... we can use credit cards, but I won't have time to show Susie how to do that. So I'll come back there in a little bit for credit cards. And then, of course... you know, whatever's back there. If you buy a book, I'll sign it after we're done praying for prayer. What's that? No, you're going to be here for prayer. So, okay. Yeah.
I said set it up.
Oh, okay.
If you want to set it up, Steve, where's my son Steve? He knows how to set it up.
Oh, okay. Steve?
Where's Steve?
Oh, well. Or Susan could do it real quick. Yeah, why don't you do it? I'll start praying and then she can pray too.
Do you have your thing in the
bag? It's in the bag. Yeah, in the bag. So, thank you.
Amen.
Is that good?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm convinced, I am absolutely 100% sure that we are in a season where Jesus is serious about setting his kids free. I know that. I just know that. I know that freedom is going to come more easily than we ever dreamed. The stuff that you thought could not ever be set free from, I'll tell you what, this is a season. This is a season. I want to be free. I want to be free. Father, let's stand together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are a God just as absolutely in love with your kids. God, that you are amazed at your creation, God, of those that you love, not for what we can do, but for who we are. Father, I pray over the next handful of weeks, God, that our identity, value, and purpose would be absolutely solidified in a way that sets us free, that delivers us from the lies. God, the strongholds, the fortifications are being torn down by the foundations, and that there is a reestablishing of a new mindsets. I saw that this week. I just need to share this quickly. I had some strongholds of thought that the Lord tore down in my mind. And I asked him, what are you replacing it with? And right away, I saw a castle go up in my mind that was solid gold bricks. And it had the banners of the Lord Jesus flying from that. Father, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want strong fortifications of truth with your banner flying. We thank you in Jesus' name.